You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
Welcome to Houston's First Baptist Church and the first of four Sundays on the little book of Jonah. And I think the first question we all have to ask ourselves is, what are we dealing with? Is it really just a kid's story? Subject for VeggieTales? Myth? Fable? Well, is it a true story? Did it really happen to a guy? A little girl was riding a plane, very first time she had ridden solo without her folks, and so she was understandably nervous, was reading her Bible. The guy next to her just couldn't stand himself, and he said, "Why are you reading that junk?" The little girl looked at him in shock and said, "Junk? What are you talking about?" He goes, "Oh, everybody knows it's just full of inaccuracies, it's just fables and myths. For instance, that story about Jonah getting swallowed by a whale." The little girl said, "Well, it never says whale. Says a great fish, and God prepared it." The guy said, "Well, yeah, but given the fact that maybe he could be swallowed, how could he possibly live in this fish's belly for 3 days without oxygen? Tell me that." Little girl said, "You know, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll just have to ask him." The guy in his superior knowledge says, "Yeah, and if Jonah's not in heaven," she said, "I guess you'll have to ask him." I want you to know that Steve Knox, who's preaching tonight, Afshin, myself, all believe Jonah was a real person. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as a prophet of Israel. In fact, Jesus talked about Jonah, didn't call him a myth, didn't call him a fable. In Matthew 12, it's very instructive. The Pharisees said, "We want a miraculous sign." In other words, validate yourself, Jesus. Tell us you are from God. And he said, "I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah." He didn't say the myth Jonah or the fable Jonah. He said the prophet Jonah. And he says, "Jonah went to the Ninevites, the capital city of Assyria, preached to them, and they repented." It's kind of an argument from the lesser to the greater. You have a lesser prophet going to a lesser people. He's the only prophet that was called to the Gentiles. Preaching a lesser message. It was basically repent. Jesus' message was repent and have salvation. And he said, the Ninevites repented. And he said, "I tell to you, if you don't learn the story of Jonah, then there, those residents of Nineveh that repented are going to come up and testify against you because you just flat didn't get it." And then he said, just as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. That's going to be the sign. It's interesting. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hallmark of the Christian faith. It is the touchstone. It's everything we believe at. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, we are of all people to be the most pitied. You see, because the resurrection has all the characteristics of the miraculous. You have problems with the feeding of the 5,000, crossing of the Red Sea, manna coming from the sky, or a man being swallowed and living in a fish's belly for 3 days. You got problems with that? Well, the resurrection has a man that's dead in a cave for 3 days. And God, in a supernatural way, entered into human history, raised Jesus from the dead. He walked out of there a living Savior. And so it's, if you have a problem with, if you can accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should have no problem with a guy living in a fish's belly for 3 days. That's pretty small potatoes. But let me say this to you, and I'll be very candid with you. If you cannot accept that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you cannot be a Christian. That's what Easter's all about. It's not about the fluff and the trappings. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center point of our faith, and it's a miracle. So we're going to approach Jonah as a real-life guy who lived a long time ago, was a prophet to Israel, and ran from God. We're going to find him in Jonah, the first chapter. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Let's stand in honor of reading God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the back of your pew. It starts on page 654. And if you don't have a Bible at all, we want you to keep that Bible as our gift to you. Jonah chapter 1, reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind from the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we'll not perish." You may be seated, and may God honor the reading of his word. Really, I can't cover all 17 verses this morning, but I am going to share with you three vignettes, three portraits that we have in this first chapter of the book of Jonah. And the first is of a person running from God. Running from God. That's Jonah. It's kind of sad. I mean, he's like my profession. He's like a preacher. And so he ends up being the bad guy of chapter one. But it's absolutely true. And there are three characteristics of running from God. Number one, it begins with an act of disobedience. God tells me to do this, I do something else. Let's look and see where Jonah lived. Google Maps, okay? It is the little city of Gath Hefer, and that is about 5 kilometers northeast of Nazareth, present-day Nazareth. It's in northern Israel. And so God came to him, this is his hometown, and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Look at where Nineveh is. Nineveh is basically to the north and to the east in present-day Iraq. It is across the Tigris River from the present-day city of Mosul. So he told him to go east to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a wicked city, is a rebellious city, and they use terrorism in warfare. He goes, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. And in fact, God told me to go east, but I'm going to go down to Joppa and catch a boat west." And so he went to Tarshish. Now, commentators disagree on where Tarshish is. Some think it's as far as the coast of South America, believe it or not. Others say the west coast of Africa. Others say India. But the preponderance of evidence is it was probably a sailing port at the other end of the Mediterranean, probably near the present-day city of Barcelona, Spain, kind of the southeast coast of Spain. The point is, God said, "Go east," and Jonah said, "I'm going to go west." And that's really the essence of rebellion and the essence of sin. Spiritual fleeing from God begins with an act of disobedience against God. It begins by saying, "I know what God wants me to do. I got a better idea." Why did he react so suddenly and so opposite of what God said? I mean, you know, if God shows up in front of you and said, "This is what I want you to do," it takes, you know, something to just go, "No, I'm going the other direction." Well, obviously, he didn't like the Assyrians a whole lot. The Assyrians were the masters of terror. In fact, their raiding parties could have, by this time, been raiding into Israel, since his city was on the northern part of Israel. They could have raided his town, assaulted his sister, killed his brother, we don't know, taken his family into slavery. But he had this visceral, personal reaction, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." He knew prophetically that Assyria would be the city that about 100 years later would judge Israel. They would destroy Israel. And he didn't like that. And to a certain point of logic, he said, "So if I don't go, you're going to destroy Assyria. Okay, I'm not going. Because I don't want Assyria hanging around." It's this conceit that we know better than God. That's where running from God starts, as an act of disobedience. The second is running from God brings consequences. There's this great storm that arises. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Pastor Greg brought a plant out on the stage when he was talking about spiritual growth. And he said, you know, that plant needs tending to. It needs water and fertilizer and air for it to grow. It needs sunlight for it to grow. Growth. But then we get mixed up with this whole thing of faith and works. Our Bible study and the Bible study our church is going through the last couple of days have talked about how the Pharisees, these same people that questioned Jesus, they were always looking at the outward signs. They were always looking at what a person does and not what a person is. And let me be very clear at this point. You know, it's kind of like my seminary professor used to say, either go to sleep or listen carefully, okay? Salvation is by grace. It's totally a work of God. Christian growth is by grace. It's totally a work of God's Holy Spirit within us. In fact, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Our ministry is of the Spirit and of God. But let me say this to you. By the same token, there are the laws of sowing and reaping. It's an agricultural term. You throw seed out, you sow seed, and you reap what you sow. You sow corn, you expect corn. Plant an apple seed, you expect an apple tree. You reap more than you sow. Jonah thought just one act of disobedience. God told me to go east, I went west. But he has this violent storm that not only threatens him, it threatens his whole crew. And you reap later than you sow. His act of disobedience happened in his hometown there by Nazareth. But the results didn't occur until he was on his Mediterranean cruise. We oftentimes think in running from God that we're somehow fooling God. And we think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. But the laws of sowing and reaping are absolutely in effect. And Paul said in Corinthians, if you sow sparingly, he's talking about giving, he said, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And he talks about sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the flesh. So whereas salvation and Christian growth is totally a work of God, it is going to be evidenced by the laws of sowing and reaping. And so it is with the running from God. By your fruits you shall know them. And so in your life today, what are the outward things that people are seeing? Brings consequences. The third thing is that it can often lead to spiritual apathy or indifference. Spiritual apathy or indifference. It's interesting that we find Jonah running from God, sound asleep in this ship's hold. You wouldn't expect that. You'd think he'd be frantic. You'd think he'd be looking over his shoulder. He's really pretty much at peace about the whole thing. It's the crew on the deck that's running around like their hair's on fire. They've got this huge storm, and they're throwing the cargo overboard. They're throwing tackle overboard. They're crying out to all their pagan gods. What's going on? What's happening? And Jonah's really pretty good with the whole thing. He's just sleeping away in the hold. Late Jerry Falwell, there's a book about him by his wife. And you'd think, well, we'll get the good stuff on Jerry there. She did tell a funny story about going shopping. You know, every man's challenge. And she said, you know, he was really good. Every time I wanted to go to the mall, Jerry just loaded up the car and off we went, and he would drop me off at the mall's entrance. Then he would pull around into the parking lot, recline the seat of the car, put a sign on the window, and fall fast asleep. And the sign simply read, I'm not dead. I'm asleep while my wife shops. Some churches need to put a sign out on the door that said, we're not dead. We're just asleep. You say, well, David, how could you even bring that up about Houston's First Baptist Church? Didn't we just get through with the Houston Project? Didn't we just send four teams out this last week to go to the uttermost parts of the earth sharing the gospel? Haven't we been growing these 5 years of Pastor Greg's ministry? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. But let me say to you that just because you're a part of a church that's alive does not make you individually alive. Just because you're a part of a church doing something doesn't mean that you can just kind of bask in that reflected glory and feel that you're right in the middle of God's will. You see, it often can lead to spiritual indifference. Now, some people, when they're running from God, they are just, sweat's breaking out. They cannot sleep at night. They're just really having a problem. Other people are pretty good with it. They've kind of gone through this process of what I call the killer D's. You know, there's been disappointment, doubt, maybe spiritual defeat in their life. That's led to disbelief. Has God really said this? And despair and even depression. And one of the things that scares the daylights out of me as a minister is people can come to church and go through this process of spiritual apathy. Someone asked what the difference is between ignorance and apathy, and the short answer is I don't know and I don't care. There are people all over the church, whether in ignorance or in apathy, that they have reached a comfort zone in which they feel good about themselves, but there's no inner transformation that's happened in their lives, and they feel like they're a good church member, They're occupying a seat on Sunday morning. They feel good about their reputation. I'm better than my neighbor, better than most of the people in Houston. And they have hit this point of rest, and they're basically asleep on the ship while the whole pagan world above them is going to hell. Running from God. It can be active. It can be passive. But it begins with disobedience. It brings consequences to our lives, and it can lead to spiritual indifference. I don't know where you are today. I don't know why you've come to church, but I do know that in all of our lives, there are hidden little places that we run from God. There are little places where God said, go east, and we go west. And it may not be a huge thing. You're not in jail. You're not in trouble. You're not morally wrong. Or it could be. It could be a moral issue. It could be a financial issue that you're running from God. It could be an issue of Bible study and prayer and fellowship. I'm not saying that that's the way you get close to God, but I'm saying that's the result of being close to God. Jonah, the prophet, the guy that gives this testimony, is an example of one running from God. There is also within this first chapter an example of this pagan crew. Most people think they're probably Phoenicians. They were the mariners of Jonah's day. They would just about sail anywhere. And so Jonah goes down and hitches a ride on this ship. And throughout chapter 1, as Jonah is increasingly moving away from God, this crew, this pagan crew, don't even know God's name in the beginning, end up making vows and committing themselves to God. They're an example of turning to God. Turning to God. This morning in the first service, we had three young men that came all the way down from the balcony. And they came up to me and they said, we're visiting here from England and we want to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're from today. But if you find yourself running from God, whether it's an apathy kind of thing or it's a really active running, you know the issue, you've really been struggling with this. Let me tell you that turning to God is as easy as ABC. A is admit. Admit, I'm the one. I have a problem. I am not right with God today. Admit, we're going to give an invitation in a moment. And we're going to sing some music, and we're going to ask people to come down here, and you can pray, or you can talk to a staff member, and you go, oh, I don't want to do anything like that publicly. It may be the very thing that you need to do to get out of this spiritual funk, to get back on the right road. You may need to publicly admit, oh, if people go down there, they're going to think I'm running from God. Hey, we're all running from God one way or another. The Bible, you say, not me, I'm not running from God. Well, 1 John 1 says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So, you're running from God in the truth. You see, we're all running from God in some way. And the first point is to identify that and admit it. Admit that we're running from God. One author said that God wants to speak to us with a whisper, but he's quite capable of throwing a brick. And it's really your choice. Whisper, brick. But admit there's an area of my life that's not right with God. The second thing is to believe. And believe is used in a lot of different ways. Some people think of it as an intellectual assent. It's interesting that Jonah, when they said, tell us who you are, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them. And they ask, what have you done? Because they knew he was running from the Lord. Now, Jonah had a lot of intellectual assent. He had a lot of temporal faith. But at this point, the men knew it was a hard issue. Are you trusting God with your future? Are you trusting God with your life? And this belief means, I believe that God is better able to handle my affairs, and going his way is better able to meet the needs in my life than buying into the world system. I mean, we're surrounded, we're assaulted by the temptations of the world and the culture in which we live. That materialism will meet your needs. The immorality will meet your needs. That you can spend your money better than God can spend your money. You can spend your time better than God can spend your time. And there comes a point at which you have to believe my future is better held in God's hands than my own. Believe. You admit, you believe, and then the third letter is to commit. To commit. You know, belief is on a lot of different levels. but you commit yourself to Christ because you believe he can change you from the inside out. You say, David, I've tried to play the church game. I tried to come. I tried to read my Bible. It doesn't make any sense. And the issue may be today that you really need Jesus to clean you up from the inside out. You need him to transform your heart. It's this whole miraculous thing. I don't know about a fish swallowing a man. That's not the big issue. The big issue is, can he change your life? And is he worthy of committing your life wholly, undividedly to? Does he know better about you than you? Interesting article appeared in the Times of London, December of this last year, written by a self-described lifelong atheist, Matthew Paris. And it said, after a return from Africa and observing the work that was going on in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, he said something in the headline, kind of provocatively, my belief is Africa needs God. This is written by a guy that didn't believe in God. But listen to what he says. He says, he's speaking of this recent trip to Africa, it confounds all logical beliefs. It stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes to Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular non-government organizations, government projects, international aid efforts. Those alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. This from an atheist. Well, let me ask you today, do you really believe this to the point that you're willing to commit? Do you really believe that if you trusted Christ with your life, your future, your goals, your happiness, your satisfaction, is he able to deliver? Admit, believe, commit. We are either running from God or we're running to God. Someone said it's like riding a bicycle. You're either moving forward or falling down. It's interesting. A lot of people think, well, you know, my life's fine. I'm sure God's pleased with me. I've got a job, got a nice house, drive a nice car. I'm doing fine. I'm real happy. And you see, we define things on North American terms, that if you're convenienced and you're comfortable, then everything must be fine. Do you realize every step Jonah took away from God's will, he got more comfortable? He went down to Joppa. Oh, there's a ship going my way. He bought a ticket. He went to the hole. He got the first class luxury upgrade with the veranda deck. He's on a Mediterranean cruise, and he's sound asleep. Every step he takes away from God, he gets more comfortable and more convenienced. And then he gets thrown into the ocean, and a fish swallows him. He's miserable. But every mile that fish swims, he gets closer to God's purpose. Don't define it based on your convenience and your comfort. Define it of in the terms of, am I doing what God wants me to do? Third thing, third vignette in closing is recognizing God at work. Recognizing God at work. Jonah is ultimately not about the prophet whose name's on the book. It's not about Jonah. It's not about a sinful city, Nineveh. It's not about the crew, nor is it really about the fish. Jonah's about a loving God. You see, 48 short verses, 39 times God's mentioned. He's all through the book, from beginning to end. And a big key is recognizing God at work in our lives, and the everyday things that go on, recognizing that he has a plan for you. Three things in closing. Recognize his direction. And oftentimes his direction begins with detection and correction. He said, Jonah, there's a big city over here full of sinful people. I've detected it and I want to correct it. He sees Jonah fleeing away from the presence of God. How silly is that? He said, I have detected it and I need to correct it. We went up to Dallas this last week to visit our little granddaughter, who happens to be the child of my son. I got to see him as well, Tyler and Lauren. And Ava's about 2 years old now. She'll turn two in September. And they have a little game they play with her. Where's Ava? And they look at her and they say, where's Ava? And she honestly believes because she cannot see them, they cannot see her. So it's real cute. Where's Ava? She's hiding. Where's Ava? She's hiding. And you know what? We play the same game with God. We think we can flee our hometown and God won't know about it. We think those things done in secret, God doesn't know about. We think as long as we can't see God, He can't see us. But you see, God specializes in detection and correction. And if you're truly a Christian today, God cares very, very much about you. And He wants to give you direction in your life. The second thing is purpose. Recognizing God and a purpose for your life. We think of the fish as the bad guy of the story. Oh, I swallowed Jonah. Oh, no. Fish actually ended up saving Jonah's life. Most people back then couldn't swim. I mean, if he could swim, he could have been an Olympic swimmer out in the middle of the Mediterranean. What were the odds? They toss him overboard at the end of chapter 1, and God had prepared a fish. But all through the book, you see God preparing. God prepared a fish. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm. God prepared a great storm. And ultimately, God prepared a prophet. You need to see God's purpose in your life. You're created for a purpose. And God wants to work His will out through you. He wants you to be a trophy of grace in His kingdom. Roz Savage became the fifth woman to ever row across the Atlantic solo. That's why I said row. Can you imagine? Rowboat across the Atlantic Ocean. She is in the process right now of becoming the first woman to row across both the Atlantic and the Pacific. And it's not an idle boast. She has gone from California to Hawaii already. Said it took her a million oar strokes. Can you imagine every day checking in, going to work? Okay, here we go again. Going to row. I mean, it's bad enough to fly from the mainland to Hawaii, right? Can you imagine being in a rowboat and rowing to Hawaii? Rowing over and over. But she made a really good point in a press conference. She said, every day I wake up and I'm doing the same thing. Every day I wake up, I'm doing the same thing. But you need to ask yourself the question. If I repeat today 365 times, where will I end up? Just examine your life for a moment. Where am I today? And what is my direction? If I repeat today 365 times, will I be more in God's will in a year or less in God's will? Will I be closer to God or less close to God? God is pursuing you for His purpose. The third thing is recognizing God's unfailing grace. God came to Jonah and says, I've got a plan for Nineveh. Jonah didn't care. God said, I've got a plan for this crew. Jonah didn't care. He said, Jonah, I got a plan for you. And ultimately, Jonah didn't even care about himself. He's willing for the crew to throw him overboard. He didn't care. But God never gave up on Jonah. And let me share with you, God is not going to give up on you. God will pursue you, conform you, continue to work with you, and you'll hear that still, small voice in your life. Recognize God at work in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life.